Welcome to BCM tonight, guys. We're so glad that y'all made it. We're excited for a great night of worship. I'm Jake.
I'm Emily.
Woo! Oh, God. And we have a few announcements for you.
First, the BCM Beach Blowout is next Thursday, April 18th at the Summit. We're going to have volleyball, games, food, and obviously swimming. So please come and bring your friends.
Yes, and on a different note, unfortunately, the BCM Masters Tournament is canceled. It's postponed until next year. Yeah, they had to get the jacket resized. It was a little long in the sleeves for me, but it will be back next year, so in the meantime, be working on your drive and just be ready. You know, Emily, I'm not going to get up here and not tell a dad joke. I hate people with missing toes. I'm lactose intolerant. Well, guys, we're fixing to worship, but in the meantime, get up and greet somebody new you haven't met before. Let's have a little fellowship. Thank y'all for coming tonight.
We're all gathered here to freely worship you and to grow in our relationship with you. God, I thank you for how great you are, and I thank you for sending your son to die on the cross to bridge that gap for us so that, like, God, you had made a way for us. And God, I just pray that you would be with the speaker tonight and that you would open our hearts and our ears to what you would have to say.
Good evening.
Hello.
Hey. Tonight I want to talk about resistance. Resistance. It's a concept that's well known. In electricity, it's defined as a measure of the degree to which an object opposes an electric current going through it. In physics, it explains drag on the aircraft or the boat that's going through water or air or gas. In medicine, the term is used to refer to how healthy we are. The protective assistance gained through a specific medicine or following a specific regimen of treatment. If you're resistant, your body is really healthy, then your resistance to the viruses that come along. In short, resistance is about forging the ability to stand firm in the face of pressure. You get where I'm going. Boy, do we need a movement of resistance to what we're experiencing in the world. Christians have got to stand firm and resist the direction the culture would be taking us. If the only way to live the Christian life in today's world is to be countercultural, to be part of a movement that goes against what the world is trying to do to us. And in the Western church, particularly in America, the resistance idea is evaporating. We're called to stand firm, to resist the movement of the world to drag you in. And we shouldn't be transformed by the world, but we should be elements of transforming our world to a place that's more grace-filled, a place that is full of mercy, that is full of justice. And Christians of all people should know themselves as a people who want to be radical, countercultural, different, willing to stand up to the pressure that comes along. It's tough, though. When I say those words, how does that make you feel? I don't want to be that different. I don't want to stand out from the crowd. I don't want to be the one who is, you know, everybody's pointing at, laughing at, saying, hey, why are you so different? There are increasing numbers of people who claim to follow Christ and yet have few distinguishing marks that separate them from the culture around. We've talked about this before, how so much of American Christianity and culture has been inoculated against the gospel. That they have and that may be the truth for some of you growing up, that you may have gotten just enough religion to think you have Jesus. And then at some later point in your life, or maybe not even yet, you're discovering that maybe I really don't get Jesus. I really don't know him. I know about him. I've had enough religion in my life, maybe even prayed a prayer or two, and believed what I thought the preacher was saying. If you only say this prayer, that's all you have to do. I think I might have said that to somebody from time to time. Lord, forgive me. As I've grown in my faith, as I've gotten older, as I've gotten wiser and more mature, as I actually studied the Bible more, that isn't what the Bible says about what it means to be a Christian. If you only just say this prayer, then you're in forever. Well, I do believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. I do believe that nobody comes to Christ on their own, that God has drawn them. I do believe that we have to make a choice, and we do say a prayer to invite Christ in. You do have to accept the gift that God has already given. But it isn't just, I only pray a prayer. That's what the world believes. Either that you pray a prayer, or most, it's more like this. Well, one day I'm going to do that religion thing, but just not now. I'm going to wait. And it's the greatest lie of the devil that sends more people to hell, because I'll wait. I'm going to do that Jesus thing, but not now. Not now. And so you wait. And so years pass and time goes by, and you waited so long that, man, it's kind of, you kind of feel kind of silly at this stage in your life to have lived all my life now like this, and now I'm going to accept the grace and forgiveness of God when I haven't really earned it. Well, you never will have earned it. You haven't earned it in the beginning. You won't earn it later. But so much of the world thinks, well, if I could just clean my life up, go to church like so-and-so, be a good person, then I'll be a Christian too. We've been inoculated against the gospel because we got a little bit of Jesus, but not the whole thing. That's what inoculations do. It gives you a little bit of the virus, but not the whole thing. No, we want to be infected fully. That's the only way to accept Jesus, on his terms, fully. That you are infected fully by Christ. Not just a little bit. Not just on Sundays. Not just part of my life. Not just half of me. One-tenth of me. Tonight, we're looking at, continuing to look at Philippians chapter 4. But as we start to look at that, I want to mention the fact that for the first time in history, in American history, atheists comprise the largest religious group. The number of Americans who have no religion has increased 266% over the last three decades, and now account for 23.1% of the population. They beat out Catholics, and they beat out Protestants as the main religion of America. The nuns, or no, I don't believe in God. Where I don't have a religion. I don't have a faith. It's scary. Where we've come just recently. Just in the last, since 1982, the biggest collapse has been mainline Protestant Christianity, you and I. Declining 62.5%. And now only comprises about 10.8% of the U.S. population. That's those who say they're Baptist or Methodist or Episcopal or the mainline Christian groups. And then if any of y'all have done the Great Exchange or been out on campus or had conversations with your friends who say that they're Baptist or Methodist or mainline Christian, and then find out what they actually believe. Most of them, it's that almost religion, but not a faith, a living faith in Jesus Christ, where they've given their life to Christ. And so even of the 10% population, even less than that is truly believers. And yet, as atheism has increased, religion has declined in America, the social ills, the things that have troubled America, they have abounded. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. Nearly 1 in 5 of American adults now suffers from anxiety disorders. It now constitutes the most common mental illness in the country. 1 in 6 Americans takes antidepressants, 65% surge over the last 15 years, particularly acute among you guys. While depression diagnoses have increased 33% just since 2013, it's up 47% among millennials and 63% among those younger than that. And then suicide rates among American teenagers have increased by 70% since 2006. American life expectancy has declined last year, and Americans continue to kill themselves with drug and alcohol at record rates. Social scientists have long shown that there's a definite connection between active faith and life satisfaction. People who come to church several times every week are nearly twice as likely as those who worship less than once a month to describe themselves as really happy. Psychologists simply state the obvious. The belief that God loves you and that you will live with Him in eternity does offer greater consolation than the view of death that you're just going to take a dirt nap and be food for the worms when you die. That's all there is. You live, you go to work, you study, and that's it. Now maybe you hope if there is a God, He'll be kind to you. Maybe. But probably there isn't. It's probably not. Which rules out real purpose and real meaning for anything in the universe. What is your purpose? Where is the moral compass? Oh, I make it up myself. And so if my moral compass is Nazism, that's just as good as yours, and you follow Martin Luther King Jr. What's the difference? Your truth is you do you, not do me. My truth is me, and you do your truth is you. Is that true? Please, heavens, no. Please, we have a moral compass greater than what man comes up with. Because in atheistic societies, over and over again, that's where you see the greatest genocides of the history has ever seen. You know, you'll hear common chatter on campus. Oh, it's religion that's the biggest problem of mankind. But that just does not pay out. That is not provable. It is not sustainable. That's fake. That's fake news. Yes, that's fake news. Thank you. Fake news. So, the misery epidemic continues to swell. A culture is defined by what it worships. A materialistic culture worships wealth. A licentious culture worships sex. A godly culture worships God. And in America, our Constitution was built and was made for moral and religious people. John Adams wrote to the Massachusetts militia in 1789, it is wholly inadequate to the government of anyone who's not governed, first of all, by God. We're in for a ride, folks. Over and over again, those who were the framers of our Constitution said all it takes is for those who are being governed to realize all they have to do is give themselves a largesse that they can pay themselves, and that's the end of our society. Rather than having an ethic that says, no, you don't just look out for yourself. Not in government, not in community, not in politics, not in your family, not in your friends, not on this campus. It's dog eat dog. The survive will destroy us. It's frightening. A wise old pastor once wrote, if the church is to be the church, it must resist the track of the world. It must guide the world. It must guide the world in God's intended path and challenge the immoral lifestyle and an unconscionable cruelty of sinful expression in society. Now, I am not here to tell us we need to vote in religion. Now, that's the worst kind of religion. But we as Christians have got to personally rise up and be a movement that changes the world. We, the people of God, must live in the world, but we should not look like clones of the world. We've got to be radical, different, rebellious, countercultural, willing to be part of nonconformist, transformative movement to change the world. God has called on his people to stand up, to give up of yourself, to not think about you and your happiness, to not be so selfish, to stand up on this wall of truth and resist the tsunami of lies that come out at us from every corner to speak the truth of Jesus. What it takes for this. Gandhi once commented on how Christians treat the Bible. He says, you Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, turn the world upside down and bring peace to a battle-torn planet, but you treat it as though it is nothing more a piece of literature. You've got what it takes to blow up this world, to change civilization, to radically stop the slavery that's happening in the world, the sex trafficking that's happening in the world, the injustice that's happening right here on this campus and across our state and our country, and to bring people into a living relationship with a living God. And to set aside the lies. No, it doesn't start with, let's change the world and make it more moral. It starts with, let's change ourselves. Let's become that radical person. I'm going to go against the grain of society myself because Jesus is transforming me. I give my life to him. Now he's the director. And then as you give your life to Jesus and let him direct you, we're working together. And as you do it, and as you do it, and as you do it, we're working together and going to the same place. Maybe different tacks, maybe different practices, maybe different styles. But that's how a movement of God, especially a student movement, rises up and changes this world. You are the world changers. I don't want you to miss that, guys. It's why I'm here at the University of Georgia. I almost said Georgia Southern. The dogs. Rise up. Be the people God is calling you to be right here, right now, not one day. Well, when I get my degree, when I settle down, once I've established myself in my job, once I have a family, once I have kids, I'm going to do all that. No. Philippians 4, 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now, I entreat Judea and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will tell you, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice those things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let me ask you this question. What's the source of your joy? What's the source of your joy? And how do you rejoice daily? On the other hand, what makes you anxious? Can I get a witness? There's some anxiety in the room. There's some worry in the room. Yes, I know. What makes you anxious? So in the midst of that, how do you maintain that sense of peace in your life through both the trials and through the good times? We ask, what is the focus of your life? Is it you? Is the focus of your life you? It's the wrong place. You'll never get satisfaction if that's the truth. You're never going to be happy in that. You're just not all that. You're just not all that. If you're the ultimate goal of your life. Now, if Christ is, then you're going to love yourself and be satisfied in you more than you possibly ever could apart from him. And that is the beginning of really being able to love somebody else. To love yourself. And that's this first verse here. He says in chapter 4, he's talking about my beloved. And implied in that is Christ's beloved. You ought to love yourself because Christ loves you. Let me ask, does it scare you when I say you need to be radical in this world? Does it scare you? And what does it mean to resist, to go a different way, to be a difference maker? And is the joy of the Lord your strength? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? When push comes to shove, when it really gets hard, when you're tested, is the joy in Christ still making you strong and keeping your head above water? I hope so. Tonight, the key principle is that believers can effectively resist and even change our world when we follow the pattern that God gave us. You've heard it before. Each time Paul says, therefore, what's the therefore? Well, he starts chapter 4 with it, therefore, looking back to what Becca talked about last week. So, therefore. So he starts with, I want to build this case here for you, but it's based on what you heard last week to the writers, what you just read, the previous chapter. Even then, it wasn't a chapter. He was writing a letter. But for us, it's based on what happened in 3. Here's what I want you to know in chapter 4. Therefore, the first step, deal with your own hearts. Look honestly at your own heart. Deal with that first. Secondly, keep your eyes, your ears open. There are those around who will destroy the gospel. What God is working in you to do, there will be those around you. Be aware of that. Don't be naive. There will be those who really want to tear down a good thing that God is calling you to do. And just because there are naysayers, people don't like what you're doing or how you're doing it or, I don't know, the way you're doing those things, people are going to criticize. You're going to get hit them in a bad way, not a good way. So, I'm loving you tonight, baby. I'll be right there. You just gotta know that. So, you gotta, Sarah, there you go. Hit them in a bad way, not a good kind. So, anyway, you will be hurt because of this. And there are naysayers all around us. They want to tear down the gospel, the good news, what God is trying to build up in you. Others want to tear it down because you're too serious, because you're too goofy, because you're too you don't do it in this particular style or that particular style, because you don't do it like my preacher did it back home, because you have a different take on this minor passage because of some other reason. Man, be aware of that and resist that. Then third, he said, keep humbly pushing toward that prize and that high calling. And once you get those established, he says, therefore, my beloved. He's referring to all this, and he's now offering actions that construct this path of resistance. He argued this resistance was essential to keeping the gospel for future generations. You know, it will only take one generation to give up. He says, my beloved, he calls them, stand firm in who you are in God and who you are to be to one another. Here he says in 4:1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. He says it twice. One thing he was driving home to this congregation, stop backing up, stand on the ground God put under your feet, resist. It was because of somebody else's faithfulness that you know the gospel. Somebody came before you to print a Bible, to bring a tract, to tell maybe your parents or your grandparents about the gospel. Maybe your parents brought you to church. Maybe your grandma brought you to church. Maybe it was because of somebody in this room who was bold enough to put the gospel in front of you, to tell you what it's really all about. Somebody stepped out of their own comfort to bring the gospel. All it takes is one generation to just stop doing that. Stop sharing the gospel, for the gospel to not carry forward. But for 2,000 years, the gospel has been carried forward step by step by faithful servants like yourselves. And you are somebody's beloved. You are somebody's crown and joy because you have the gospel in your life if you're a Christian. And your call as a Christian is to have those who will be your crown and joy. There will be those who will come into the kingdom because of you, and because of God working through you and your willingness to say, yes, Lord, you know, send me. I might not be the best speaker. I can't sing like others. I can't sign language. I can't preach, or I can't do like others that I know who are better than me, but here am I. And in the voice that you have, and your uniqueness, in your silliness, in your seriousness, in your uniqueness, God will use you, yes, even you, yes, me, even me. It is our only hope. It is not God's second best plan, because he could have just, come with another Jesus for each one of us, but he didn't do that. He sent you to be the voice of Jesus for this generation, where you're living, in your family, on this campus, in your classes, and only you. There is no plan B. This is God's plan. Know that. And there is consequences. There's great hope and responsibility and joy in that. Paul is talking about that. Man, you are my crown and joy, he's saying. Boy, I hope you have some crowns and joys. Tell others the good news if you have the good news. Don't keep it for yourself. Share it. Tell others. Bring others this good news. You are their hope through Christ. Not because of you, because of the hope in you. God uses us as his instruments. And he's not going to just bring another Jesus because you were lazy. You are the hope for this campus. You are God's plan. So, beloved, I hope you understand you came here because somebody else's work, and you have others. Secondly, to build resistance, we work toward mindfulness, like mindfulness, with other true believers. It's harder than it should be. He says, I urge you, Euodia and Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. Obviously, they're having problems. This is a church family that was established by women who were sitting around the river, and Paul comes up to them and tells them the gospel. The church was established. This is a city where it was very unusual in that day, obviously, that there were women leaders who were governors of the city and so forth. And in this church, these women were leaders in the church. But they were disagreeing. And so, first of all, he says, get over yourselves. You know, the gospel's too important for this to continue. We don't know exactly what it was. And you know what? You probably need a third party. And I'm sending my beloved, whoever that is. And he doesn't even name who that is. It doesn't say what the problem is. It doesn't say who the person is going to arbitrate it is. They know. They're respected, these women. They're in the, they have the book of life. They're in the book of life. This other person is respected. Sometimes you need other people to arbitrate. You need somebody just to be a, you know, an outside listener. To, you have something that's not an essential of the gospel, not something that you're holding on with a fist that you know this is a non-negotiable, but you disagree over some non-negotiable. You just have your feelings hurt. And you're angry, and you want your way. And Paul is saying, you need to get over that. The gospel is too important. The church is too important. Our witness is too important. And so he sends someone along to help out. Gandhi also said, if Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ, as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today. Paul points to the single greatest hindrance in the spread of the gospel. That is the behavior of God's people, especially in relationship to one another. How much good work has been destroyed because of one minute that somebody has really lost it in acting like Christ. In a church business meeting, in a group of believers, somebody who lost their witness. And probably in some of your families, many of your folks don't go to church because there was some deacon who said something mean to your family, or your grandmother got disillusioned with the church, or somebody was put out of the church once upon a time. Terrible things that have happened in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christ, in good churches, but they acted foolishly. Don't give up on the church because of that. You are the church. Let me say that again. You are the church. You don't have an option. So, you've got to be the church. And you are the church for the future. Please, please step into that role. Now, not later. The local churches need you and your influence. Be the church as Christ has called us to be, even when those around you, maybe you want to bless that. And maybe you'll be that moderator between different Christians. Some of my best advice to people have been when they come to me talking about somebody that they just can't stand. So as a Christian, I know you can stand them. More than that, I know you can learn to love them. You've got to figure out how to do that. I'm sorry. It's just not optional. You've got to learn how to love this person you can't stand. Beyond that, once you really love them, you've got to figure out how to like them. Go there for them. Do it well. Blessings. I don't have to tell you what to do. I'm just saying, go do it. But it has been some of the greatest victories of God's people that I've seen has been in those moments where they come. And I said, every time they ask you a question that's so annoying, maybe it's not because they want to be annoying. Maybe it's because they really want to get to know you better. Ask them that same question. So, who you dating lately? Well, I'm not dating anybody. Who are you dating lately? Really? You're dating? That's a surprise. I didn't think anybody would ever date you, but okay. Let's become friends. I'm not saying that's how you do it, but it is a little bit how you do it. You know? Learn how to negotiate those friendships with people you can't stand. It's good advice. In the church, you got to get over yourself. And maybe you would never be best friends with that person otherwise, But the ministry is too important for there to be that dissension between the two of you. Maybe you can't really stand them in your humanity. You can learn to love them and you can learn to like them. God is big enough. The church is worth it. Our mission is worth it to learn how to love each other when it's hard. Because you're human. They're human. It's hard sometimes to love each other. You can do this. It is a supernatural power that God gives you as his children. It truly is. Keep losing my a little. Maybe I'll see it up there. It's the next one. Join with other Christians. Okay. Build resistance. We must recognize that the world will watch our demeanor as closely as they listen to our message. We act like Christian atheists. Christians, I believe in God, but atheists, I live like he doesn't exist. The world world isn't listening to our doctrinal dispute as much as it's watching our expressions and listening to our tones, how we talk to each other. Believers, be steady about rejoicing, not grousing. Be positive. He placed a goal before believers that they should be reasonable, is the word he uses here. Reasonable. A reputation of gentle reasonableness. It's a compound. Epi, fitting, and ecos, equitable. Fitting, equitable. It's fair. Just be fair to one another, he says. And then turn the conversation. When somebody comes to you complaining, turn it. Turn it. When they want to complain, turn it to a positive. Figure out a way to emphasize, hey, you know, it's not all bad. There's some good things here happening too. And turn it around and be a force for positiveness, not just the grousing that we are so prone to. And then he talks about anxiety. We all are going to be anxious. We're going to worry. But he says, be anxious for nothing. We got to remember that when it's only when we actually bring our prayers to Christ will the full power of God be unleashed on them. It's only when you actually pray it that the full power of prayer is unleashed. We want to be anxious for things and then just worry about it, but never bring it to the Master. We don't actually say it out loud to Him. We never say, well, God, you know, I got this because it's my life, and I don't even want to worry about something like this in my life. God cares. He wants to. He worries over you. You don't take those anxieties on yourself. It's too much. Let Him have it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You're never forsaken. You are not useless. The future is not in your hands. It is in Christ. That is on God's pay scale, not yours. You don't ever have to worry about being unforgiven. God will always forgive you, right? You don't have to worry about bothering God with prayer. Those are five things that God's children should never worry about. We never master worry, but boy, it makes a difference when we pass it over to God. Say, God, this is on your pace, not on me. To build this resistance, we've got to fight the battle for the mind and to think properly. He goes on to talk about the praiseworthy things to guide our minds. Finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, there's ever any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. In several conversations this week, we talked about that, you know, it isn't just enough for us to not do bad things or to make sure we're doing enough good things. It isn't just kind of make ourselves in a holy bubble so we're never affected by the world. We have to replace those things with something good. We put ourselves thinking about these positive things, and that just kind of inevitably the bad things in our life just kind of slough away because we've got so much energy going into those things that are excellent and positive and true, and we don't have time for self-doubt and weak and calling ourselves names or listening to those voices from our past and dwelling on our anxieties and dwelling on our failures and dwelling on the hurts in our lives. I mean, all those things we deal with, but we deal with them in God's way, on His shoulders, not on us. We are not meant to. And then finally, find a mentor. Seek instruction and practice these things of God. Philippians 4:9, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. These are patterns of our life, more than just a simple lesson, that we live in the love of Christ. We learn to get along. We build systems that keep us together. And to when we do get in disagreements, we know who to go to. We watch what our witness is before the world. And we learn to surrender worry and prayer. We think rightly and we stay in shape by having those who are going to coach us You have mentors. Like I have passed on to you, practice these things, Paul says. That you go to somebody that is also on the journey that's going to disciple you. And that you have somebody speak it into your life, truth and discipline. So you are learning to do that with somebody else and teaching them to do it with somebody else. The Christian life is never meant to be kept to yourself. It is to be passed forward. It is too good a thing. And there are too many people who are dying. And our world is going to rot without the Christian voice being raised up loud and clear. And if you don't take anything away, let me just say this again. You should be the resistant movement. You should be the radical ones who stand up against society. You should stand out. You should not just float around with the culture of the world. You've got to swim against that stream. You've got to make a difference. And by drifting along, you're only going to strip. You've got to act. You've got to do this as an act of your will to say, God, I'm choosing you again today. Where would you have me go? Where would you have me be? Who would you have me be? Shape me, mold me, make me in your image. And then the world is going to see a change. And I believe from the bottom of my heart, it's coming from you all. As you give up your own self and you replace that with something better, yourself is remade in Christ's image. And that will change the world. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your guidance as we seek to follow you today. Yes, Lord, even in this moment. Lord, we pray for strength and courage to fight this good fight, to share your good news, to live a life that is worthy, to be different than the world. Speak out against injustice and to speak mercy and graciousness to one another so that all the world will see what true love is all about. Lord, if there's someone here tonight who has never truly, fully given their lives over to you, Christ, the only thing that makes the meaning of this life, Lord, I pray that they'll do that right now. There's others, Father, who have slid away from you, others who just need to lay their burdens again on this altar. Lord, help us to do that. Whatever decision needs to be made, Lord, help it to be made, not later, but right now. It's in Jesus' powerful name I pray. Amen.
Father, we bless your name because you are worthy. God, you are worthy of all the praise, the honor, and the glory that we could ever extend towards you. So God, tonight as we pray and as we close out this time of worship, God, I pray that we would apply what we've learned through this study in Philippians, that God, you are good and you are truly greater than anything this world can offer. And tonight, as we talk about resistance, as we talk about being countercultural, God, may we just focus on your glory and may we focus on your gospel and go out to the ends of the earth until we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So God, may that be our cry. We bless your name again because you are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You guys may be seated for just a moment. We're so glad that you're here tonight. A couple of announcements. This weekend, our Masters Tournament has been postponed. It wasn't because Jake needed resizing, all right, just in case you didn't get that earlier. But we have postponed it to next year, so keep that on your calendars. Also, we have our beach blowout, as we mentioned earlier, that is next Thursday. All right, guys, after tonight, we have three more gatherings together. All right, so I hope that you will make plans to be here with us for those. Next week, Sarah will close out Philippians for us. In 2 weeks, we will have our devotion, and we will have our leadership recognition that night on the 23rd. And then for all the old people on the 30th, we'll recognize our seniors, all right? So that's coming up. We're excited. I hope that you'll make plans to be with us these next 3 weeks as we close out the semester. Thank you for being here. This weekend, we have our sending out missionaries who are going to be going to the commissioning service. So on your gathering guide, there is a list of those people who are going to be going this summer from the University of Georgia. So we invite you, please be in prayer for those as they will be meeting their teams and be commissioned this weekend, all right? Thank you guys for coming tonight, and you are dismissed.
Thank you. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.